I love what Steve prayed at the end, just about where two or more are gathered, there he is with us. And I love that that is the requirement, is that we gather together. All of us from different walks, all of us from different places in our relationship with the Lord. We come together this morning not to figure out if we can somehow measure up to our neighbor's faith, but that we can simply grow in what God has called us to do. And our prayer and our desire for you today is that your relationship with Jesus Christ would just be that much stronger in your life today, whatever circumstance you find yourself in. It's not about how you walk with the Lord compared to the person around you. It's more about how you are walking with the Lord and what he's convicting you of or bringing about in your own heart. And that's something that I want to be able to share with you this morning. As you know, I've been taking some Christmas carols and using the titles of those and some of the phrases within them and using them here in December. And there's a song that we sing that is a more contemporary version of this particular carol by Chris Tomlin. We're going to go through some of the lyrics a little bit later. The concept behind this particular carol is that we have to be able to come to a place where we can say, just as I am, I come before you and I give you what is within me. I know that there was a certain time in my own life where I used to do some of the things that I was mentioning. Is I would say, well, this particular person, especially in my early 20s and my late teens, I would see different either students in the youth ministry or I was a part of a young adults program. And sometimes it just seemed like some people just moved to the head of the class spiritually and God was doing some amazing things in their life. And they were being used in ways that I was like, God, I want to be used that way. I want to be similar to that person, or I want to be used in the way that this person is. And one time it became real to me that there was still some work that God needed to do in my life. I was about 19, graduated, of course, from high school, and I was in my freshman year in college, and I was still a part of my youth ministry, but our youth leader was making some changes and bringing about mentors within our youth ministry, and he called them the SWAT team. And he said, they're spiritual warriors in advanced training. How cool is that? They had black t-shirts with the A-team style military logo. It was the SWAT was on the front and the scripture verse was on the back. And if you were a part of the SWAT team, you got the t-shirt. You're supposed to wear the t-shirt on Sunday. You were identified as a leader within the youth ministry. And I was like, dude, I'm getting a t-shirt. I am getting a t-shirt. I've been in the youth ministry. I've been helping out. I've been a part of it. And so the Sunday came. Actually, our youth ministry met on Wednesday night. And the meeting came where he was going to be kind of pulling some people in and begin to disciple them for working in this SWAT team. And I can remember this. Okay, so I'm over this, but I can still remember all of the names. And mine wasn't one of them, right? There was Ken Hutchinson, there was Jordan Stinziano. Isn't this sad? I'm like 51. And I can, all these guys, they start getting called up. Chris Olick, who was in my wedding. I mean, all this, these guys are getting called up. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, I know him. And man, I've been with these guys in youth ministry. And there was like six or so of them up there. And he's like, and this is the SWAT team. And I'm like, minus one, you're not done with the list. Get through the list. And I wasn't on the list. And I realized something very important in my own life at that particular time, is there was something that my youth leader saw in me that I did not see, is that there was still some time left in the journey that I was making. I still had some things that I needed to work out and I needed to do. And he saw the potential that was there. But he came to me later on and he said, Phil, I know that you're, actually back then I was Philip. But he's like, Phil, I know at this time you're thinking, Why wasn't I selected? And why wasn't I a part of this group? He said, but I tell you this, if you stick with these things, if you allow yourself to get plugged into this thing and you allow these people to speak into your life, you allow me to still speak into your life, you humble yourself before the Lord, that journey, you'll reach that, you'll arrive at one point. It was difficult. I was definitely, actually hurt isn't so much as I was embarrassed, right? Because I was with all those people. I hung out with all of them and I knew who they were. I'd been to Bible studies in their house. But I wasn't pulled as one of the ones who was going to launch this thing that was a new direction for our youth ministry. And I realized that there was actually some difficulty that was realizing that you're still on the journey. I don't know if you know exactly what I'm speaking about, and we're going to kind of get into this now, but there's some difficulty that's still in the journey. So just because you're on the journey doesn't mean that it's like, oh, you do A, B, and C, and you're all done. If you've had anything to do with going on a long trip, just like what Dan was sharing, is that sometimes when you're on the, especially if you're flying on an airplane and it has to do with cities and their weather systems, or maybe it's even like snowing somewhere where your plane isn't even at, but that plane is having a trouble getting to where you're going, you're not making connections, all kinds of stuff. Things, upheaval can happen, but the journey is still there. And we need to be able to be patient in the journey. And my youth leader, I've had a number of opportunities to reconnect with him over the years. I was so excited to introduce him to my wife, Alexa, early on, but then we had dinner, I don't know, it was like 5 or 6 years ago. We were able to sit down with him, and he was just sitting there beaming from ear to ear. Because here I was, this youth kid, that he just like remembered the times of just needing to grow and pouring in and being willing to do some things. And I thought, you know what? I want to be able to say, God, what can I give during those times of a journey? What kind of journey am I on? And am I able to push through that? And so I want to talk about three types of let's stay with the idea of journeys, because they kind of affect us all in different ways. And the first one that I want to look at is this idea of nomads. Now, a nomad is often a wanderer, is often, like if we stick with the traditional definition of what a nomad is it someone who doesn't necessarily have a homeland, or they've left a homeland and they're going somewhere else, but sometimes even the destination is unclear. You know, that's something that happened with Abram, is that he was called out of his land, but there wasn't any specific thing that God had said. He just said, I'm going to take you to a promised land. There's going to be a land that I give you. And then upon the arrival, he gets there, somebody else is there. There's a whole other group of people that are there. And so the journey for a nomad is, I know I'm going somewhere, I just am unclear exactly where I'm going. I wonder, just in your own practical sense, of any point in your life, if you've been like, yeah, I know that I'm like heading somewhere, but it's unclear. I shared a number of months ago about GPS and me disobeying some things that were on the GPS, but in that same concept is that there's been times when we've been using the GPS and the cell signal goes away. Now, some updates and some upgrades had happened, and if you lose your cell signal, a lot of times your path still stays there. But early on in the infancy of GPS, if you lost your cell signal, it was time to pull out your Rand McNally. You had no idea where you were. The little triangle would disappear. The blue line was gone. And it was like, I know I'm going somewhere. And here's something that Alexa and I have talked about before, is when we were first married and we were planning trips and you didn't have all that tech, there was actually some joy in going over the maps and plotting our course. And saying, okay, we're going to do, we used to write it down and say, this exit's going to be this far away. And we would guess it, because on the map, those of you who remember this, there would sometimes be little tiny 5-point font little numbers, and that would be like, that's how far it is between exits. And we would guess, and you're doing the math, and you're trying to figure it out, and you'd lay it all out, and off you'd go. Nobody telling you anything other than what is on the map. And I feel like sometimes in my spiritual journey, that's where the Lord has had me, is that I've had to sit down and figure some things out. I've felt like a nomad. I know I'm going somewhere. I know there's some type of purpose within me, but what's happening is maybe on that journey, a nomad can sometimes drift off in the wrong direction, because the goal isn't so much where you're going in spiritual nomad terms. It's, are you sticking close to God? If you can even think of the Israelites as they were wandering around in the desert. I've heard this from 3 days to 7 days to 10 days. Every scholar says something different. But when they left Egypt, they were not a 40-year journey from the promised land. Yet what happened is through their own sin and their own rejection of what was going on, God took them on a different path, on a different way. And the journey went from, our goal is to get to the promised land, and the journey changed from a physical location to a spiritual result. And in our journey, in our lives, we need to be able to be comfortable with the idea that sometimes we may not be on a journey that is going to end at a physical location. We may be on a journey that is going to have a spiritual result within us. Bring me back to my youth pastor friend. His name is Dave Stoutinger. Just an incredible man that I love dearly and I still stay in contact with today. And I can remember sitting there during one of the first SWAT team meetings and not being a part of the leadership and having a struggle listening to what was going on while I was having this internal battle of, I should be there on the platform with those guys, not here listening to what's going on, but speaking. And I came to Dave after the meeting and I said, I don't think I can do this. I'm still struggling with some things. I'm still kind of hurt by it. And I even told him, I said, I'm embarrassed about not being picked. And he said, if you step away now, the chances of you being a part of this are zero. But if you stay on track, you will see that God will use you in amazing ways. And I have to tell you this morning that that's something that's deep within my own heart, is saying, I don't always have to know exactly the destination, but I want to know, God, am I still in a place where I am following you, even if the end of the road is covered with a fog and a haze? Being a nomad is not enjoyable. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And sometimes in this nomadic sense of just kind of, God, I know that I have a call. I know that I have something going on. I'm having a hard time grasping it. The writer, the author of Hebrews is saying, we have to stay true to the things that God has taught us. And if we begin to step away from that, then not only is it a spiritual nomadic journey that we're on, now all of a sudden, it also becomes a physical one where we begin to sense, God, you haven't called me to do anything. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I belong. I don't know anything that's going on. God, I give up. I am now just a wandering person in the wilderness of life. And I want you to know something, that even the Israelites were never at a place, maybe in their own minds they were, but if you read through the Old Testament, you see the Israelites were never at a place where God wasn't doing anything in their life. God was constantly teaching, training, instructing, and guiding. And so in times when it seems like, God, what can I give? How can I contribute? God is saying, listen, learn, be a part of the process. Which brings me to the next one, is that there's nomads, and then there's also prodigals. Prodigals get all kinds of attention. Prodigals get taught, you hear messages about the prodigal son all the time. They get loads of attention. And another flashback to youth ministry days, usually the guest speaker that was coming in to speak in our youth ministry was one who had that kind of a testimony. They were walking with the Lord, then they weren't walking with the Lord, then they really weren't walking with the Lord. Then they got radically saved, and now they're leading thousands to Christ. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. That testimony to a young guy or to a young girl that's just kind of coming into a time of wondering what God is going to do, those kind of testimonies are like, man, if God can use him, God could definitely use me. I mean, this guy was messed up. He was on drugs. He was an alcoholic. He was doing all kinds. He was in jail. One of the guys that came and spoke in our youth ministry was the vice president of Hell's Angels in the Eastern District. I was in South Carolina at the time when I was growing up in youth ministry, and this young guy came, and he was like, his first name was Barry. I can't remember his last name anymore. But he came, and he was all in. He went ahead and just wore all the stuff from the biker stuff just to kind of get us in the mode of what was going on. And he talked about his journey when he was all done. As kids, we were sitting there going, man, if God can use somebody from a biker gang, because biker gangs had really bad rap in 70s and 80s. I mean, they were all the bad guys in the movies. And this guy's standing there, all tattooed up, that which was not a thing then either. And, you know, you're sitting there going, man, if God can use him. And the prodigal gets a spotlight sometimes. But let me share something with you, is that when we read about the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus was talking about, is that he tried to cash in on his inheritance, thought that he knew better, thought he could control his life better, thought he could do greater things on his own. And he blew through his inheritance. And then, before he knew it, he was on his hands and knees and eating, desiring to eat the slop that he was feeding the pigs. And I get to that part of the story each and every time, and I say, God, may I never get to that place where something that is intended to feed like the lowest of circumstances, to be the nutritional source in the lowest of circumstances. And I'm not like a pig pen expert. My mom might tell you differently. But I am not a pig pen expert, but I've seen pigs in their natural, you know, farm environment at least. And it's not a pretty sight. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't look good. They, though, are in their glory. They lay down in it. They're all like, yeah, you only wish you had a jacuzzi like mine. And you're like, no, I don't. I have no desire whatsoever. Why? Because the pig doesn't recognize the muck that they're in. And what we see in the prodigal is he gets to a place in his life where even though he recognizes that it is muck, he says, that's where I'm at right now. That's where I'm going to get my nutrition. I have to go to that and eat that. Recognizing that it's not God's best. And so it's not that our senses are cut off and we don't know it. I have yet to meet somebody who is living in a sinful circumstance and they don't recognize it. I have yet to meet even a small child that does something where they're disobeying their parent and they don't recognize it. Most small children know when they're laying down in the candy aisle and kicking their feet and screaming, they're doing something wrong. They know that. but they pushed through anyway. The prodigal son recognized that where he was not God's best. And in that, we turn to Luke 15, verse 12. And look at what it says. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, and in this particular parable, the father is the type of God the Father. And so he says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And so you've got the one son that's sticking around and the one son that takes off. I've heard messages on both of them. Today we're going to stick with the one that goes away. And we see that that journey that he went on took him from, can you imagine the inheritance part? Do you know how that is like glossed over? We don't really even know what was going on during the highlight of, look at this, I've got my inheritance, and off he goes. Where we get the detail is when the inheritance is gone and where he is and what he's doing. Because it's not so bad when, in his particular case, tens of thousands, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, I don't know what his inheritance was. It was enough for him to take off and go on his own. That must have been a blast. That must have felt like those days were never going to end. But not only did they end, they came crashing down. And without even like whispering any names, like you probably know somebody who kind of went through a high point and then is kind of in a low place right now. You probably know somebody who's in a circumstance like that. And the high times seem like they were a blink of an eye and they're gone. And those low times seem like an eternity. A prodigal not only disembarks from God's blessing, but let's watch this. It is a willful decision. It is a choice that prodigal made. That prodigal saw what the benefit was of being in a certain circumstance in his family, and that prodigal made the choice to go. Can I insert something here real briefly for you this morning? A lot of times that is exactly what happens in the younger generation. They're raised in the church. We have our students right now are learning scripture. They're in a very scripture heavy teaching that's going on right now from our kindergarten, our nursery, all the way through to sixth grade. They're learning something that is very scripture heavy. They're going to go through the Bible a number of times. If they started this when they were in kindergarten, they're just going to get filled with that information. But something that is extremely common in our culture right now is the moment that they walk out of the house, the moment that they go to college, the moment that they go into a place where their faith is going to be questioned many times for the very first time, They're going to be faced with either a professor or another student, and somebody says, that's silly. Why do you believe that? And then a choice is made in an instant. Do I try to come to grips and understand why I'm doing what I'm doing? Or do I cave to that circumstance and say, you know what? You're right. It was silly. It is just an empty faith. And a alarmingly high percentage of our students, and I don't mean our as in here, I mean in general, like in Christianity, they walk away from the Lord. Here's something that is amazing as a parent, is that I was looking at the percentages on this, and I don't remember the exact number, so I'm not going to say it. Because I don't remember. I'm not even going to guess. But did you know that a large percentage of the people that walk away from the Lord in their late teens and mid-20s are prodigals? They come back to the Lord. They come back. I don't know if you can be excited about that or not, because the prodigal season is horrible, isn't it? Especially if you're a parent of someone who is potentially in that circumstance right now. But I want you to know is that looking at the circumstance of a prodigal, hope is lost. Because what comes down to is that you, if you're someone who is looking at it from the outside, that person is in the slop and they're eating the garbage of this world. But I want you to know something, that the word of God does not return void. Scripture also says that if you train a child in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. So even in Scripture, there's this little kind of, I don't want to use the word innuendo, that sounds weird, but there's this shadowing of, there's the potential that someone may even for a season walk away from what you thought was ingrained in them, what you thought was being poured into them. And let me tell you this, let not your hearts be troubled. Pray, intercede, press in, never give up. As long as there is breath in your lungs, believe that the prodigal can return. God is faithful. And even though you may see a situation where it looks like there is no hope, never give up. The enemy wants you to cancel your hope. Which leads us to the next one. The exiles. We have the nomads who are wandering around. We have the prodigals who have made specific choices on their own. But then you get to this place of an exile, and an exile is a completely different circumstance. Sometimes what happens is, and I've talked with people through circumstances like this, is they look at me and they say, if God loved me, why did this thing happen? If there is a God, why did this tragedy take place? If God is real, then why this? And what begins to happen is the circumstance that they're in, and some of them are tragic. And the circumstance that they're in leads them to a place of exile. Because outside of that circumstance, watch this, this is something, outside of that circumstance, they may have never walked away from the Lord. But something is impressed upon them, and then they're looking at their circumstance and they say, wait a second, I thought all along this thing. And they become a spiritual exile. Some of the most incredible examples of being in a circumstance like that, when we stick with the term exile, is Daniel. We heard not too long ago that Daniel was even taken as a young child and brought up in this idea of captivity. And yet something that we find out, it's that it's possible to be in a circumstance of exile and still be wholly devoted to God. It is possible. So then if it is possible, then how do I do that if my circumstances change and it appears that in my own thinking that the blessing of God had just been taken away from me? Am I now going to spin around and around and say, this whole thing completely changes my circumstance. God has left me here. I'm abandoned. Can you imagine Daniel being a part of the promised land, being a part of God's chosen? And he's pulled out of that circumstance. What's the overview of Daniel is that we catch up with him and he is devoted to daily praying to Jehovah God. He never surrenders what he knows is right, even to the point to where he goes to a place that, come on, family, you start talking about food and it gets really interesting. Because that was something that came along. All of this choice food comes out. All of the king's best comes out. We want you to eat this way. And Daniel goes, no. What we're doing is what God wants us to do. We're eating, we're conducting ourselves in the way that God wants us to do. How about this? You go ahead and eat that way. We'll go ahead and eat this way. Right? I believe that there are places that we can come to, even in a situation where it appears that God has, like, pulled back. I've even heard people refer to, it feels like God has turned his back on me. Scripture clearly states that he would never do that. That's a lie from the enemy. God will not leave you. And Daniel, while he was in exile, heard strongly from God and moved powerfully in the Lord. And he was in an unfavorable circumstance that was outside of his control. Someone else that we know earlier on, Joseph. Joseph was in situations and circumstances completely out of his control. From being sold by his brothers, from being thrown in jail, to getting out of jail, to still being regarded, somebody lying about him. And in that circumstance, it's clear that Joseph was staying true to who he knew God was. That means it's possible. And then one of the ones that kind of brings it a little bit closer to home for us is the disciple John. He's the last one standing, so to speak. He's the only disciple that died of natural causes, as far as we're pretty sure that's the case. Any of you know his story, you know that he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And in that circumstance, we get the letter that's at the end of your Bible. In exile, alone, in circumstances where it seems like, God, I am now totally alone. He doesn't get one phone call. He doesn't have contact with anybody else. It's incredible to see the circumstance that he would be in on a prison island. And yet in that circumstance, God speaks to John. God reveals himself to John. I don't know if any of these circumstances lay true for you. If you find yourself wandering through, if you're kind of saying, I'm kind of that nomad, I'm looking for the destination, and I'm more focused on having a destination than maybe what is entailed in the journey. Maybe you are, or you know someone who is a prodigal, who you can remember a time when you were so dedicated to God that nothing would ever shake you or move you. And now there's just some things that you feel are up for debate, or you're not sure where you are in your relationship with him. And next thing you know, there's either, like, again, somebody you know, or maybe in your own circumstance, you have completely turned away from God. A choice that you made. Or is there a circumstance that was pressed on you outside of your own control? And you find yourself in exile. Every single circumstance has a point within Scripture where you can look at somebody was in that situation and God spoke to them. God used them. God powerfully worked through their situation. Jesus went so far, I know the prodigal is a parable, but that parable had real application when he was telling the story. It has real application today because you probably know someone. Maybe that's your testimony. Maybe you yourself were a prodigal daughter, a prodigal son, and in your mid-20s or 30s, you walked away from the Lord. And then you can say, yeah, as I got older, I began to see the things that were going on. And I was like, man, I turned my back on God and now I'm back. I'm back stronger than I was before. So even though the prodigal is a parable and a made-up story, there is absolutely parallels that go on in our current circumstances. Then finally, if I were to say one that is often brought about, especially in my own talking with people, is this idea of exile, because so many things happen to people all the time that are out of their control. They lose a loved one. There's some kind of health issue. There's some kind of financial thing that happens. There's something happens relationally. And there's just, the list goes on and on and on. And they say, everything was fine until this happened. I want you to know something this morning. that on the journey, you can still give God your heart. Let's look at this last stanza of this carol. It says this: what can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I give him my heart. This morning, if there's something that's within you that you're saying, God, I'm on some phase of this journey, I want to bring hope with you to that circumstance. And understand that at any point on any of those journeys, of any of those outcomes that you're looking at, God is standing there. In talking about Revelation, it's so clear. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is ready to just flood into your circumstance, flood into your life. It doesn't matter so much what the last 2 minutes, last 2 days, what the last 2 weeks. Often what happens is we've calculated in our mind, there's no way that God can forgive me. Just the other day, I was laying in the slop and I was eating pig mess. Come home. Come home. Run into the arms of your Father. God loves you exactly the way that you are. Grandpa said it this way: come as you are, don't stay as you is. And that's exactly the place that we need to be in our own relationship with the Lord. Prodigals, nomads, exiles, God has a plan for your life. What can you give him? Your heart. Your heart. That's it. That's it. God, I give you. And in our Western culture, that is like the central of our being, right? I give you who I am, is what we're saying. I give you everything. I wonder this morning if you could stand with me as we close this time out and just say, God, I recognize the journey that I'm on. This starts off with in the deep midwinter, right? And we can be in a place like that in our lives. We can feel like everything's gone. You know, we haven't gotten into the beautiful part of winter yet, but you look out and the leaves are gone, the dead leaves are on the ground, and it actually kind of feels like March right now. And sometimes that white coating of the snow, it's like, wow, isn't that beautiful? And we can look at that and we can say, man, that's great. I love it when that happens. But how many of you know the snow melts? And like sometimes it can. We were doing some early fall cleanup yesterday, and it's like when the snow melts, it kind of reveals what was left undone, doesn't it? I got another message. You want to sit back down? I got another message stirring. But it doesn't matter what part of that journey you find yourselves on. The thing that kind of sparked this within me is even those wise men. We say three. We don't know how many exactly there were. We go by three because of the gifts that were brought. But each one of them had a different experience when they surrendered that gift to God. This morning, I want you to know that God has a specific experience for you, a journey for you, a calling for you. And he's just looking for you to say, even in this place that I'm in right now, God, I just want to call out to you. Can you pray with me this morning? Father, I just come before you today, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters. We're coming through an amazing time of year where things are kind of ramping up, even with this beautiful demonstration this morning of the children's choir, and just what a touching thing to recognize what Christmas is really about is the coming of our Savior. And Father, this morning I pray that as we examine ourselves, that we wouldn't be tripping over our own faults and our own failures. We would recognize that we've always held on to the one thing that you're after. You're after our heart. You're after our innermost being. You desire to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray this morning we would be able to surrender that to you. What can we give? Father, today we surrender our heart to you. We thank you for all that you're doing in us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to fellowship with you. Stick around. Talk. We don't have to ask you to leave.